the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests couldn't enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. Pray with me. Father, we long for your presence. We believe that you're alive, that Jesus is risen, and that he's coming back. And we believe you are Lord of this church. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to honor and glorify Jesus among us. We invite more and more of you. And we realize that's the only way that we'll ever become like you, is if you fill us up to overflowing. And so we pray, Father, we just invite you to come. We say that you are good. And we say that your love endures forever. Even as you revealed yourself as a God who is slow to anger and of great kindness. Lord, we just invite you. We invite you to be present. We invite you to be Lord. We invite you to cleanse us from our sin. We thank you for the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ, that for all who have confessed their sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We invite you to make us more like Jesus, that you would make us more loving, kind, good, faithful, gentle. Every bit of the holy fruit of the Holy Spirit, we pray, God, that you would do it in us. We pray, God, that you would continue to manifest the presence of the Holy Spirit among us, that you would draw all people to Jesus, that you would be lifted up among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. How are you doing? Did you know that something really important is happening 10 days from now? It's called Alpha. And so I want to ask the question, who have you invited? And how are you praying about Alpha? I would like you to watch this video, and then we're going to have a testimony of somebody whose life was changed because of this ministry.
This old friend of mine, Helen.
My best friend.
My friend Colin invited me to try Alpha.
Y recuerdo que mi papá me dijo, mira, hay comida gratis, ve.
They handed me an invitation.
It was just a random invitation.
And I said, like, why not? Let's try it.
Why not? Let's go.
And I found like a really awesome community of people.
They helped me find who I was just by listening.
Alpha helped me in the knowing of God.
Empecé a entender que el amor.
I just knew.
I was a different person from that moment on. I knew I had purpose.
I felt really comfortable and like starting to invite my friends.
I've seen Alpha really impact people that I work with.
I would definitely encourage people to get involved. It's one of the coolest things I've ever experienced.
It all turned out to be life-changing.
Millions of lives all over the world have been changed for eternity because someone invited them to Alpha. Anya is coming right now, and she's going to share a testimony about how her life was changed through an invitation to Alpha. Anne?
Hi, good morning everyone. My name is Anne. It was back in 2015. I was working in Singapore. So one day, my colleague Chris, he invited me to attend the Alpha course. And when he was inviting me, he was saying that, oh Anne, after attending this course, you would be able to explore the purpose of the life. And my initial response to him was, really? But to be very honest, I was very, very curious about this topic because I have never been thinking about that. I was living a fantastic life over there. I was on expatriate assignment. I have very good family. I married in my early ages. I have a 10-year-old daughter. My parents are with me, so we were living very, very nice life over there. So I have never thought about what's the purpose of my life. So I decided to go, and I didn't know that Alpha changed my life. I accepted God through the Alpha course. I experienced God's love during the whole 12 weeks. That was the first time I walked into the church. So the church prepared very nice dinner before every session. And all of them who serve us dinner, so they bring the food to our table and they remember the food I like. And I don't need to worry about going back to home, coming to the church by myself, because every time there was always a brother and sister offering me a ride. And I was thinking about why they were so nice to me. And also, Nicky Gumbo is a very, very charismatic preacher, and I really like his talk. So he used to be a lawyer himself, so his talk was very informative and persuasive to me. And I liked the small discussion as well. It was a very, very safe and honest place to open your hearts. And I made a lot of friends there, and there was so much very encouraging personal testimonies sharing. But my best and favorite part of the Alpha course was the Alpha weekend. It was like a one-day session. It was not in the church. It was somewhere in a place far away from the downtown so that we can stay away from our normal life. And that day, it was a whole day session, and we watched all the talks about the Holy Spirit. And that day, I told myself, if I could feel the Holy Spirit, I would accept God. And we just worshiped hours, and finally we were invited to be prayed. And when I was, you know, being prayed by a lot of people, I just can't stop crying. I can feel this Holy Spirit. I bursted into tears, and I can feel it's not only me, the Holy Spirit just filled the whole room. So at that moment, I was really feel that God is calling me, and come to me, come to me. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the time. So I told myself, yes, and it's the time. I should open my heart. So I knocked the door, and I know the door opened, and I know from that moment my life would be transformed. So this is really my story. I feel Alpha really provides a very, very friendly environment for me to learn about the God, learn about the faith. And I really feel that it is because of the Alpha my life got changed. So after that, I had chance to attend a few more Alpha courses. And in my last Alpha course, I actually found that Alpha session was is repackaged to meet the you know, the new, like, millennials and the new audience. So, you know, please invite your friends, colleague, or even your family member to attend the Alpha course. Alpha course changed my life, and they can and Alpha course can change their lives too. So thank you.
Thanks so much, Anne.
Thank you.
Well, what more can you say? There's somebody whose life was changed by God through the through Alpha, and someone you know can experience change as well. Someone you know who doesn't yet know Christ, or who is a spiritual seeker, or who is even new in their faith, their life can be changed as well if you and I simply take the time to invite them, and if they say yes, to come with them to Alpha. Alpha starts a week from this Wednesday, and if you want to invite a friend and you'd like a little invitation card to give to your friend, or maybe to two or three, you can see me in the lobby after the service today by the Alpha sign back by the fireplace, and I'll give you several of these invitation cards, how many ever that you need. If you're planning to come to Alpha as a participant, or you're going to bring a friend, it's really important that you register so that we can have adequate food and have our setup and the number of helpers that we need for that. So there's a card inside your bulletin today where you can sign up for Alpha, or you can sign up to help with Alpha. We still need people to help with providing meals for Alpha. And if that's the case, after the service, you can see Ken G. Ken, stand up for a minute so everybody can see you. You can see Ken after the service out by the fireplace. She'll be there as well, and you can sign up for a meal. She's got more information about that if you need that. We also need people to help out with a setup crew and a cleanup crew, and if you can help out with that, fill out one of these cards and come see me after the service today. Or if you just have any questions about Alpha, come see me as well. Who will you invite? Invite them this week.
Okay, so this is you, moving through life, no worries, no problems, then out of the blue, bam, you get hijacked. I'm not talking about planes, or cars, or boats, and I sure ain't talking about one of these things. No, I'm talking about hijacking a life, your life. I'm talking about you getting taken places that you don't want to go. How's it happen? Simple, with surprise attacks from anger, lust, lies, bitterness, worry, and a critical attitude. When these guys show up, they take control. You're just along for the ride. These hijackers are always sneaking and lurking, ready in seconds to take complete control of your thoughts, your mouth, your actions, even your future. And can you say collateral damage? Because I'll tell you who can. Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your family, they all get caught in the crossfire. Not even Mittens is safe. Simple conversation explodes in rage. Skadoosh, hijacked by anger. A little flirting turns into cheating. Bam, hijacked by lust. You're too afraid to face the truth? Boom, you've just been hijacked by lies. When you can't forgive and you won't forget? Ka-ching, hijacked by bitterness. When the near and distant future ties your stomach in knots? Bingo, hijacked by worry. And if you can't ever think of something nice to say, hello, a critical attitude is in charge, my friend. Is this what you wanted? Is this where you always dreamed your life would be? I'm guessing no. And unless you want to spend your life as a hostage, I suggest you step up and take charge. You've got to arm yourself with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because that is some armor-plated baggage, my friend. That's the big gun. We're talking the spiritual version of Chuck Norris standing outside your door ready to take down anything trying to jack you up. So calm down, open up, listen in, and face the truth. It's time to put yourself back in the driver's seat of life. Never again be hijacked. What's holding you, Captain?
All right, you like that one? All right, give me a little love there, youth. This is not really the first Sunday of 2019, it's the second, but we had a baptism last week. It was fantastic, and so this is sort of my first Sunday of 2019 sermon. Do you have any goals that you're trying to achieve this year? Don't know if you do. Thirsty Thurston, from High and Lois cartoon, he certainly does. He said, I've turned over a new leaf in 2019. I don't know if you can read it way at the back. I'll read for you. And High says, what have you been doing? Working out at the gym, sticking to a strict diet, doing yoga exercises, running a mile a day. High says, so what's your goal? To lose 10 pounds before I gain it back on Super Bowl Sunday. Is anybody hoping to get in physical shape this year? Just give me a little wave. You don't want to go like public on that, right? Gyms are full of newbies in January. I was talking to Enoch, just checking this out to make sure, because he works at a gym. He says, yeah, it's true. Gym memberships are very popular around New Year's. And by the end of January, there's a noticeable drop off, right? People want to get in shape, but they don't have that certain something that it takes to follow it through. Maybe one of your New Year's resolutions is to lose weight. Anybody want to give me a little thick thumb up on that one? I'm probably heavier than I've ever been, and I'm kind of moderately feeling about this goal. The problem is to achieve this goal, you're going to have to eat less or eat healthier and move more. And to achieve that goal, you're going to need a certain quality. Without it, you'll never reach the goal of weight loss. Maybe you have a spiritual goal. We're all in church, so let's talk about that. Maybe you'd like to read through the Bible in 1 year. Maybe you simply want to read your Bible faithfully every day. But without one specific character quality, I'm doubtful you'll ever do it. Maybe one of your goals for this year is financial. Maybe you plan to save more money or pay down debt. Anybody have some financial goals? None. Okay, how about giving more to our church? Okay, that'd be a good one. But in order to reach your financial goals, you're going to need something more than just a wish and a prayer. You're going to need the same thing that weight loss requires and fitness goals require and spiritual goals require. You'll never reach your goals without a certain amount of self-control. And this is the seventh message in a series of messages I've entitled Power to Change. We're looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and self-control or self-discipline is one of those, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're not doing them in order, but we're doing them. Many of the characteristics that we've looked at so far are clearly reflected in God's character. And if you missed any of these messages, you can always go online at Southgateelias.net. Oh, trained rats. They know where to find the cheese. All right. And click on messages. Exactly right. So we looked at God is love, and therefore we should love Him and love others. We said God is good last Sunday of December. Therefore, He expects us to live good lives. God is patient, kind, and gentle, and we should be patient, kind, and gentle with others. Now, those are still coming up in the next 2 weeks, so you don't want to miss those. Some of the fruits of the Spirit aren't exactly relational, yet they find God as their source. God is the source of joy in our lives. God is the source of peace. And today's message, God is the source of self-control. That's where we're going. Now, if you want to know why self-control is important, all you have to do is think about a life without it. I love that little... Do you like that? That Garfield? That's awesome. How's that, Matt? You like that Garfield thing? Yeah, that's cool. It's like a youth group, right? Ooh. Do you like it when a coworker is constantly late because he partied the night before and he can't get up in the morning? I know you don't like that. Because that's not the kind of person whose life you'd like to model yours after. What about somebody who's constantly in credit card debt because she spends too much at the mall? Is that who you want to be? Not likely. Most of us aspire to financial success, not financial bondage and paying exorbitant credit card interest. What about somebody who's out of shape? Okay, couch potato, 70 pounds overweight, got a beer belly. Is that who you want to be? I'm sure no. What about somebody who can't control his words? He's got no filter. He says whatever enters his mind and he puts it on a Twitter feed. Is that who you'd like to model your life after? Doubtful. We love to make fun of President Trump. We might want his power and position, but I don't know anybody who said, yeah, I'd like to be him. What about someone who can't control his sexual urges? Samson was one of the strongest men in world history, but he was enslaved by his lusts and desires, and his life didn't end well. Had his eyes gouged out because he lacked self-control. Is that who you'd like to be? No. You'd like to be in control, not out of control. What about somebody who has anger issues? If you make him angry, and you'll be subject to a dump of verbal venom. No ability to control his rage. Is that who you'd like to be like? No. When we observe people whose lives lack self-control, we understand why self-control is important to any Jesus follower. Now, perhaps you feel that your life is a bit out of control. Like a car on ice, and you've got no ability to steer your life in the direction you'd like to go. And that's a scary feeling. Proverbs 25 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Peter the Great said, I've been able to conquer an empire, but I haven't been able to control myself, to conquer myself. Self-control brings with it a feeling of competency. When you've mastered yourself and your ability to move in the direction that you'd like, you feel confident and secure. The Greek philosopher Epictetus said, no man is truly free until he masters himself. Self-control and self-discipline are key factors in any success you hope to have in this life. There's a guy by the name of Walter Mischel, and I didn't show it today because I've shown it before, the marshmallow test. You've probably seen it, right? It's a pretty famous one on YouTube. Basically, what they did was they'd bring in kids into a room. They'd give them a marshmallow. They said, you can eat it right now, or when we come back later, if you haven't eaten it, we'll give you two. And then they'd leave for up to 15 minutes. And most kids ate the marshmallow. Right? And he was just, you know, I mean, it's a great illustration about temptation. But about 20 years later, this guy went and he started studying the lives of those kids who actually waited. They didn't eat the marshmallow. They waited and they got two. And he looked at their lives and they were far more successful in life than those who couldn't wait. And basically what he's saying is self-control is absolutely vital if you want to be successful. Without self-discipline, it's unlikely you'll achieve anything of lasting value. And the Apostle Paul in the Bible, he wrote, every athlete in training submits to strict discipline in order to be crowned with a wreath that won't last. Because in the Olympics, they used to have those wreaths like made of leaves, right? But we do it for one that will last forever. Peak performance requires self-discipline and self-control. And Olympic athletes, they train for years to have a chance to win a brief moment of glory. They win a gold medal, and I found out when we had a gold medalist come and speak to our youth, it's not even pure gold, you know? And it's like, oh, that's kind of sad. But I did get to wear the gold medal for a moment. And I said, Matt, you and I, that's probably as close as we're ever going to come, so let's get it on. Physical training is of some value, Paul writes, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The race we're running is far more important than any earthly athletic event. Self-control simply isn't optional for Christ followers. But here's the big question. How do you get it? I'm glad you asked. Number one. Admit your problem to God and be specific. The first step in developing self-control is to admit your lack of it. If getting up in the morning is a challenge for you, you need to get honest and call it out as a problem that you want to work on. And because we got a tendency to rationalize our weaknesses, right? Oh, it's not so bad. And everybody sleeps in and, you know, whatever. But if you don't really see your lack of self-control in any area as a problem, you'll never put energy into fixing it. So if you want more self-control, the first step is to admit the problem and be specific about it. God, I have this problem with, and then you fill in the blank. Eating too much. Drinking too much. I have this problem with swearing. Losing my temper. God, I have a temper problem. And I recognize it. God, I've got a spending problem. Every month I spend more than I make. And this is going to end badly. I need more exercise. And I don't discipline myself to get exercise. God, I have a problem. I look at porn sites. And I don't want to. Or God, I've got a problem. I spend too much time watching Netflix or playing video games. Or whatever it is. Whatever your issue is. And you know it. Just voice that out to God. And begins praying specifically about your problem areas. Because there's great power in focusing our energy on what needs to change. And there's power in prayer. And here's a great verse that we need to put to memory and repeat and declare. James 5:16. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. All right, step number two. Believe you can change. If your life demonstrates a lack of self-control and you'd like to change, the next thing you need is to believe that you can actually change. Because your beliefs control your behaviors. The fruit of the Spirit begins in your thought life and your belief system. The way you think determines the way you feel. And the way you feel determines the way you act. See, the person who says, I can't do it, and the person who says, I can do it, they're both right. Much of the time, you set yourself up to be defeated by a habit by saying, I just can't control myself. Because that's not true. And God says in His Word, all things are possible to him who believes. 1 Peter 4:7 says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. A clear mind has a lot to do with self-control. Because Romans 12:2 says, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind. Change starts with how we think. By the way, how many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. But the light bulb has to be willing to change, you see. All right. Sometimes our past failures undermine our belief in our ability to change the future. Because maybe you've tried to change before. Right? You're getting into 2019. This isn't your first rodeo year. And you've gotten stuck. And you might say, I've tried 20 times to overcome my bad habit, and I couldn't, so I guess I just have to live with it. No, you don't. Your past experience is not the definition of your future reality. Have you ever watched a baby learn to walk? Just starting out. You know, they get up and they take a couple, and then they fall, right? And then they get back up again, and then they fall. I mean, can you imagine a toddler thinking, well, I'm never going to walk. I've tried, but I keep falling. I must not be meant to be a walker. Ridiculous. No one puts a toddler down for falling. They fall, but they keep getting up, and that's how they learn to walk. When Thomas Edison failed at something, he refused to call it a failure. He called it an education. Put your past behind you. You don't live there. You focus your mind on God's positive promises of help and strength. You can change. You can be different. Stop condemning yourself. Stop putting yourself down for your past failures. Make some positive declarations. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Step three, concentrate on the goal, not on your feelings. See, We're a very feeling-oriented culture. Almost everything in our culture says, if it feels good, do it. Burger King says, have it your way. Dairy Queen says, treat yourself. McDonald's says, you deserve a break today. Friends, the culture around us isn't going to encourage self-control. That would seriously cut into sales. But part of growing up, part of maturing, is learning to delay gratification. The children who were able to delay the marshmallow test. I don't always feel like getting out of bed, but I do. And it's hard. There's so little light in early in the morning, right? The sun doesn't come up till after 8. And it's harder if you go to bed late and if you didn't sleep well. But maturity is doing things that we don't feel like doing. We don't always feel like reading our Bible. I don't always feel like reading my Bible. But we do it because of the goal of learning to be more like Jesus. We don't always feel like going to the gym and exercising, but we do it because we want to be healthier. I don't ever feel like fasting. But I do it for the sake of the greater pursuit of Christ or prayer or whatever. Don't give your feelings so much authority in your life. Moods are highly unreliable. With Christ as the master of your life, you can learn to master your feelings. You can talk back to your feelings and remind them that Jesus is in charge. Feelings aren't. Step four, don't strengthen temptation. The fourth way to becoming more self-controlled is plain common sense. Avoid some things that tempt you. Stay away from situations that weaken your self-control. If you're dating and you want to avoid sexual immorality, don't spend time together late at night all alone close to a bedroom. It just makes sense. You'll either be guided by your glands or by your plans. So make a smart plan in advance when you're dating. You don't keep candy in the cupboard if you're trying to diet. Don't apply for multiple credit cards if you're an impulsive spender. Make a budget. If finances are the issue where you need more self-control, you've got to make a budget and you've got to live by the budget. If you don't have a budget and you don't even know what expenses you've made, you're doomed to spend more than you make. plan your life to avoid things that weaken your self-control. Now, there's a great story about frog and toad together that teaches a powerful lesson about the insufficiency of willpower. I wasn't sure whether I should share this story. It just so happened that on Friday, Lynn and I switched cars, and I opened up her trunk, and this book was in there, and I thought, okay, God, I think you're probably leading me. We're going to read Frog and Toad on Sunday morning. So here we go. Get ready. It's story time, kids. All right. I'm going to read the story, and you can watch the pictures. It's nice with PowerPoint. Toad baked some cookies. These cookies smell very good, said Toad. He ate one. And they taste even better, he said. Toad ran to Frog's house. Frog, Frog, cried Toad, taste these cookies that I've made. Frog ate one of the cookies. These are the best cookies I've ever eaten, said Frog. Frog and Toad ate many cookies, one after another. You know, Toad, said Frog with his mouth full, I think we should stop eating. We'll soon be sick. You're right, said Toad. Let's eat one last cookie, and then we'll stop. Frog and Toad ate one last cookie. There were many cookies left in the bowl. Frog, said Toad, let's eat one very last cookie, and then we'll stop. Frog and Toad ate one very last cookie. We must stop eating, cried Toad, as he ate another. Yes, said Frog, reaching for a cookie. We need willpower. What's willpower? Asked Toad. Willpower is trying hard not to do something that you really want to do. You mean like trying not to eat all of these cookies? Asked Toad. Right, said Frog. And Frog put the cookies in a box. But we can open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. Frog tied some string around the box. There, he said, now we won't eat any more cookies. But we can cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. Frog got a ladder. He put the box up on a high shelf. There, said Frog, now we won't eat any more cookies. But we can climb the ladder, take down the box from the shelf, and cut the string and open the box, said Toad. That's true, said Frog. Frog climbed the ladder and took the box down from the shelf. He cut the string and opened the box. Frog took the box outside. He shouted in a large, loud voice, hey, birds, here are cookies. Birds came from everywhere. They picked up all the cookies in their beaks and flew away. Now we have no more cookies to eat, said Toad sadly. Not even one. Yes, said Frog, but we have lots and lots of willpower. You may keep it all, said Toad. I'm going home to bake a cake. The end. Friends, aside from the fact that you've probably never heard a Frog and Toad book in church, you know, Toad's willpower is about as strong as that of some of us, right? Like, we know we shouldn't eat more cookies, but they're so good. What in your life do you need to just feed to the birds? What do you need to avoid? What are your strategies? Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold easily turns into a stronghold, friends. You've got to cut temptation off at the very beginning. Are there some books, some magazines, videos in your home that you just need to get rid of? Feed to the birds. Is there a relationship that you know is bad for you that you need to break off? 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good character. You may need to find a new friend group if every time you're with certain people, you give in to that same temptation. You need to avoid both people and situations that tempt you to lose control. But here's the reality. Even with all the steps that I've already suggested, willpower probably won't get us home to the goal that we've set. We need a stronger power than our willpower, or else we'll just go home and bake a cake. And this is where step 5 is experience Christ's power. When you make something a matter of focused, passionate prayer, God will give you the power to do what's right. Philippians 2 says, He's working in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. God gives us the ability to say no to our fleshly desires and our natural but sinful impulses. Titus 2 says, For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. See, a lot of people think that grace is the freedom to do whatever we want and then God will forgive us. That's a terrible way to understand God's grace. God's grace is the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do what's right and please Him. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. God's grace teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. God's at work within us, helping us to want to obey Him, and then helping us to do what He wants. God doesn't just give you the desire to do right, He gives you the power to do what's right. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of self-discipline. And that power is found in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Remember the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? It's only through Christ and the power of His indwelling Spirit that we have the desire and the strength to be self-controlled and godly. And Galatians 5 says, live by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And you got to observe the sequence. Let the Spirit of God direct your life and you won't gratify the desires of the human nature. Notice, it doesn't say you won't have those desires. Spirit-filled people are still going to have fleshly desires. Spirit-filled people still want to eat too much and exercise too little and spend money they don't have. What Scripture says is that when we follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we won't satisfy those desires. And there's one more step that I think is pretty important, and that is find a friend and make yourself accountable. Find someone who will check up on you, pray for you, and encourage you in areas you want to develop more self-control. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, two people can resist an attack that would defeat one person alone. See, that's the value of the AA approach, the Alcoholics Anonymous approach, the buddy system, right? When you feel the pressure to return to your destructive ways that may give you immediate pleasure, but you know in the long run will destroy you, you call someone and you battle it together. Do you need to find a friend today? Say, I've got a problem. I've got a problem with this or that, right? I've confessed it, but I often give in to it when I'm by myself. Will you pray for me? Will you ask me how I'm doing? I believe God wants our church to be filled with buddy relationships in which people are accountable to each other, where buddies encourage each other in the Lord. Good intentions. 2019, you got some of those good intentions? You got some goals? Because good intentions are great, but they'll never lead to lasting rewards and spiritual fruitfulness. Goal setting can be a very valuable exercise, but it's worthless without the discipline of self-control. The rewards of a disciplined life are seldom immediate. When the world clamors for instant gratification and easy solutions, it's hard to choose the way of discipline instead. But you'll never build a walk with God. You'll never build a marriage, a healthy body, or a healthy bank account by obeying the world's law of instant gratification. Payday will come in its own time if you endure the pain and put your nose to the grindstone now. Is there an area in your life where you're feeling out of control, or where you just feel like you'd like more self-control? Is it spending? Your thought life? Battle of the bed covers? Diet and exercise? Time with God? I'd like you just to pause and reflect. We're just going to have a moment of silent prayer. And I just want you to try step one. Admit it to God. Well, I don't know what the Holy Spirit says to you. Because I think as many people as are here, we probably have as many different kinds of things that we'd like to develop self-control in. But I just want you to know, this sermon's for me today too. But here's the paradox of the soul. If you want to experience greater self-control, you need to give up control of your life to Jesus. See, the secret of self-control is Christ's control. When you invite Him into your life and build your life on His foundation, the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you've never asked Jesus to take control of your life, why not invite Him today? And then as you face temptations that are too strong for you to resist, remember that Jesus is with you and He'll give you the power to resist them. If you already know Jesus in a personal way, and I'm sure many of you do, would you ask Jesus for just more of a filling of the Holy Spirit to give you self-control in the area where you need it? We're just going to close with this song, and then I'm going to come and give a benediction. You can just let the words wash over you, sing with it if you'd like, and then I'll come and close us.
Pour out the rain upon your people tonight, Lord. Oh, let the showers of the living God pour down upon His people. Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Fill me with Your power.
Satisfy my needs, Lord.
Satisfy my needs. Only You can make me whole. Give me strength to make me wrong. Come, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on me. Come. Fall afresh on me. Fill me with Your power. Satisfy my need.
Only You.
Only You can make me whole. Give me strength.
Again, I'm just going to open up the altars here.
We can just fade that out.
Those of you that desire tonight.
Lord Jesus, we just want to invite You. Why don't You stand with me? Holy Spirit, we just want to invite You. We just want to invite You to take control of our lives. We want to invite you to grow more and more of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our life. Because you're worthy. Because you're worthy of imitation. We want to be more like you. And we pray that you would transform us, that you would renew our mind, that you would help us to defeat any lies of the enemy that will stand against us in this area, things that we've tried before in our own strength and our own willpower. God, would you replace it with Christ's power, with Holy Spirit power, to enable us to say no to all the things that the world has to offer, are the worldly passions, and all that's fading away, and help us to say yes to living good, upright, godly lives that would honor you, bring joy to you, and would ultimately bring rewards in heaven, would bring a reputation, the integrity that would bring the kind of life that we would want to have in this life. So Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. We just invite you to change us and transform us to the image of Jesus more and more each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, thanks for coming. We're going to be back next week with another installment in the Power to Change series. But I want you to do something. I want you, first of all, to be thinking about who you're going to invite to Alpha and see Kent back at the table or see Kin. And the other thing is I'd like you just to say hi to those around. The person beside you and just say, hey, welcome. We're glad you came today. Come back next week.